Romans chapter 5. After the Apostle Paul has established in the first three chapters that the whole world is under sin, in need of a Savior, and having explained what justification by faith is, that we can have our lives right with God, that we can be declared innocent, declared righteous by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and having illustrated what justification by faith is through the life of Abraham, as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And after showing the benefits, the blessings of justification by faith or being a follower of Jesus, as we started chapter 5 last week, having peace with God, having access into the presence of God, having that hope that one day we're going to pass from all of this and pass into his presence, also being able to rejoice in the trials and the tribulation, knowing that he's working a work in our midst, him giving us the Holy Spirit, him reconciling us to himself. Now in Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 12, Paul's going to take us all the way back to the beginning and show us how we got to the state that we're in, sinners in need of a Savior. So taking us all the way back to the very beginning, Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can see through this passage, it's comparing or contrasting this one man and this one man, what this one man did and the results of that, and what this one man did and the results of that. As we go back to verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, which man are we talking about? We're talking about Adam, aren't we? And so as we're looking at this section right here, and Paul is telling us the benefits of justification by faith, he simply goes back and goes, okay, this is what Adam did, and these are the consequences, and this is what Jesus did, and these are the benefits, the results. That's basically the gist of what we've got going in our passage here. And as he starts out in verse 12, it's kind of like once he hits verse 13, at least in my Bible, it's in parentheses. So from verse 13 to verse 17, it's like he's going off explaining some of the doctrinal aspects of that. But then he gets back at verses 18 and 19, and it gets that conclusion. Through the one man, we ended up in the state that we're in. But through the other man, capital M, Jesus, we've got the blessings and the benefits available to us. So that's kind of the gist of the passage that we have set before us here. Notice, though, that it's referring to one man in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Wow, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and who was the one before the serpent that decided to eat from the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden? It was Eve, wasn't it? But notice the responsibility is falling on the man right here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So if Adam wasn't deceived, what does that mean about Adam? He did what he did knowingly. He knew what he was doing in sinning against God's command, because God gave a very clear command, as we're going to see in just a moment. So here in verse 12 again, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Now, what is sin? Going against God's will, isn't it? It's breaking God's command. Strong's Concordance says to violate God's law, but it also says to miss the mark. And I wanted to read this to you from Donald Gray Barnhouse's either four or five volume. I think it's four volume set on the Book of Romans. So, and it's actually really quite good. This is what he has to say on the word sin. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. It is taken from the world of sports, having to do with archery. It envisions an archer in place who deflects his aim and misses the mark. He sins by missing the mark. His purpose was to hit the bullseye, but he sinned because he missed the mark. And God's mark is perfection. And all of us have sinned. We've missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? So just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and notice, death through sin. Why do people die? Why is there death in the world? It goes all the way back to this, doesn't it? Death is the result of sin. So why does a person in their mid-90s pass away? And to say old age, but it's because of sin. Why is there death? It's because of sin. Why does a young child pass away? It's because of sin. Because sin has entered the world through Adam. That's the idea. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is under the penalty or the curse of sin. That's the world we live in. We live in a post-fall world, and this is the world we've ever known, is a world that's under the curse of sin. And there's good in the world, isn't there? And there's love in the world, and we enjoy the beauty of God's creation and the love and fellowship of one another. But the reality is God created a paradise, and we're not living in that paradise. We've gotten used to this, but we're not living in his paradise. And it's because of this choice that was made right here. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, death being the result of sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, let's look at the command that God gave. He said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Notice there's the command, you shall not eat from that tree, and there's the consequence. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, let me ask you this. Did he die that day? He didn't. The Bible tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. I don't think he was 930 when this took place. You know what I mean? So he lived on. So what is death? Let's talk about that for just a moment. James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. And we all know that, don't we? If you've ever been around a loved one or someone when they've passed away, we see that, and usually we'll say, well, he's gone. And what are we saying? We're saying the real him, the soul and the spirit, the personality, the mind, the will, the emotions and everything, that he's left him. And what is left is this physical shell. And so we each have a body, but we also each have a soul and a spirit. And so James tells us in James chapter 2 that the body without the spirit is dead. So it's really, death is a separation, isn't it? It's a separation of the software from the hardware, the real you from this tent that you're temporarily inhabiting. Spiritual death is also a separation. Spiritual death is a separation of man's spirit from fellowship with God. What happened to Adam in the day that he ate? He was banished, wasn't he? He was driven out of God's presence, driven out of the Garden of Eden. He began to die physically, but he died, if you will, spiritually that day. Does that make sense? So he's separated from God. And so death would be the result, both spiritual death, which if a man does not get reconciled, will last for eternity, and also physical death as well. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Notice you've got kind of like Romans 5. It's got that comparison between Adam and Jesus here. Yeah. So it's because of Adam that we have death, but it's because of Jesus that we have life, the resurrection from the dead. I want to draw your attention to how Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, he refers to it as being in Adam and being in Christ. You know, as you read through the epistles like Ephesians and so forth, he'll talk about a believer, one who's in Christ Jesus. And it's like you've been born again. You're now the body of Christ. He's the head. You're in Christ, if you will. See, the idea of being in Adam is simply being born. We're, if you will, all were in the loins of Adam, weren't we? And we're all his descendants, actually. And by the way, let me just stop for a second. Do you notice how the Apostle Paul actually believes in a literal Adam? You know, he doesn't look at it as some kind of allegory that took place, but those guys never really lived. Do you realize that Jesus actually believed in a literal Adam, Matthew chapter 19, when he taught on marriage and divorce? Sometimes we'll be, you know, out sharing or something like that, and you say, well, back in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and you kind of, maybe there's a little embarrassment, like, oh, it sounds like I'm believing in mythology or like little fairy tales or something. Hey, we're in good company because Paul and Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, okay? Because Adam and Eve were real people, and we're going back to the beginning because this is where all of this began, why we're in the state we're in today. So being in Adam, simply put, we are a descendant of his. Being in Christ is by putting our faith in him and being one of his followers, being born again. We were all born naturally, a descendant of Adam. Being born again, we can be a believer and have Jesus as our leader. Now it says here that death spread to all men. Like a cancer, Adam's sin affected the entire human race. Every one of Adam's descendants. Think about this for a moment. We live in a world where everybody dies. You know, we live with it, don't we? We just take it for granted. This is our world. You live, you die. That's just part of life. It's not how God initially intended it. And we're seeing how death came. Sin entered the world through one man and death as a result of that sin. Now, every one of Adam's descendants have died except two. Who are they? And Elijah, very good. Enoch and Elijah. That's just an aside. Just want to throw that out there. That's why some people actually believe they might be the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Personally, I lean towards Moses and Elijah, but that's kind of a whole nother Bible study in itself. So back here to verse 12, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what does that mean right there? Death spread to everybody because all sinned. Does that mean because we all committed individual sins, or does it mean because we all sinned in Adam? In other words, Adam represented us as our federal head, if you will. He made the decision for the rest of the human race, and that's the reason that we're all suffering the consequence for that. Let me read a couple of things here. The idea is when Adam sinned, it affected everyone. This is the idea of the doctrine of original sin, which I would hold to, I believe is correct. Here's a couple of quotes from two books of systematic theology on the idea of original sin. The idea of original sin, again, is that Adam sinned and that made us all sinners. Okay, that's the idea of original sin. So this is from a couple of books of systematic theology. Original sin may be defined as, quote, the sinful state and condition in which men are born. It is so designated because, in other words, it's called original because, number one, it is derived from the original root of the human race, being Adam. Number two, because it is present in the life of every individual from the time of his birth. Tell you what, I kind of questioned original sin until I had kids. And then I really got it, all right? Man is born a sinner. You don't have to teach your kids to be bad, do you? I mean, they are selfish. They are angry from the get-go. It's the sin nature that we're born with. Anyway, that's number two. Number three, it is the inward root of all the actual sins that defile the life of man. Simply stated, it refers to the corruption of our whole nature. Adam acted as our federal head. His decision affected us all because all sinned in Adam. So you could look at it that way, that he acted as our federal head. You can also look at it in a sense in the way that we were all in Adam, because we're all descendants of Adam, all in Adam when he sinned. And I bring that up because in Hebrews chapter 7, that's how the argument is given that Levi paid taxes because he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid, I'm sorry, not taxes, tithes to Melchizedek. So that concept of being one of his descendants, being in the loins centuries earlier when that person acted and it affected you. Psalm 51 verse 5, a couple more scriptures on the doctrine of original sin. By the way, Romans 5:12 is the scripture for the doctrine of original sin as far as what Adam did and how it affected all of us. But here's two more. Psalm 51, 5, David's psalm of repentance. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I think the point he's making is I was born a sinner. You know, it's no excuse for me sinning the way I did, but I was born a sinner. And then Ephesians 2, 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Through Jesus, you can come back to that spiritual life in coming to know the Lord, being born again. Now, before we pass on to the next section, I remember as a young Christian, it was hard for me to wrap my mind around this idea. It's like I'm playing a game of cards and the deck's been stacked against me. I mean, I'm born into this world. I don't even have a choice, and I'm already a sinner. You know what I'm saying? But then as I thought about it, I recognized that had I been in Adam's shoes, I would have done the exact same thing. I would have sinned against God. And you might be sitting out there thinking, well, I wouldn't have done that, you know? But I know you would have. You know how I know that? The reason I know that is because now as a follower of Jesus, I have his Holy Spirit residing within me, giving me the desire to live for God and the power to be able to do it. And I still choose to sin, even with the Holy Spirit residing within. So I know if I was in Adam's shoes in the state that he was in, I would have made the same choice. And what's interesting to think about is God created Adam knowing that he was going to do that, knowing that it was going to take the death of his son to bring reconciliation. I think that speaks so much of the love of God for you and for me. And I also think it speaks of how he didn't create us as robots. He could have. He could have created us as little robots that would do the exact right thing, but he created us with a free will to choose. And yet in choosing, we choose wrong. Yet he's made the remedy, hasn't he? Through Jesus, so we can be forgiven. And so now I can choose to love and follow God. And now love is meaningful, isn't it? Love is meaningful when you choose to love. And I think it's just amazing to see God's plan as it's unfolded through the ages. So again, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it's not accounted against them, credited to their account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And I think the point that he's making here is that even there, though there was no law, first of all, what law is he talking about? Right, the law of Moses. He's talking about the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, all the other laws we read about in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. That's when Moses codified God's law, God's will expressed and wrote it down. Before that took place, though, even though there was no law, men were still sinning. It's kind of like if there's no street sign out there saying the speed limit is 25 miles an hour and a car's going 80 down it, you know, you go, wow, that car's going pretty fast, you know, but there's no law. Let's say there's no written law. By the way, do you know that there are written laws if there's no speed limit posted? That there are laws that you can't go 80 miles an hour down these side streets out here, even though there's no speed limit sign out there. But that's the idea. There was no codified law, even though sin was still in the world, obviously. Think of the flood of Noah's day and the evil inside of men's heart continually and so forth. But the point I think he's making here is even though there's no direct breaking of the law, there was still death. So why is there death? It's because of Adam. That's again the idea. How did we get in this mess? That's where Paul brings us, what Adam did in the very beginning. It says here that those who had not sinned like Adam sinned. Again, with Adam, it was a disobeying of a direct command. God had given the command, you shall not eat from this tree, and the consequences that would come, and Adam did it anyway. They still died, which is the consequence of sin. It says that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Now, he's a type of him. Adam was the head of a human race, were all his descendants. What he did, his sin affected all of us. He's a type of Jesus in that Jesus is the head of all believers. And what Jesus did in dying for our sin to make atonement, it affects all of us who put our faith in him. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, you can again see the idea here of a type. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you can see how the two are really more contrasted. One became a living being. The last Adam, who's referring to who? Jesus, right, became a life-giving spirit. By the way, the word Adam means man, okay? So the first man, Adam. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Adam is a type of he who was to come, Jesus, but there is no comparison between the two. It's more of a contrast. Let's look at verse 15, where it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So when it talks of the free gift, it's talking what God is offering to us, which is salvation. It's forgiveness. So the free gift is not like the offense, which was Adam's sin. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's sin, many died, much more the grace of God, the favor of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. It's like you go from the lowest of the low with Adam, death, and you go to the highest of the heights with Jesus. Not just mercy, okay? Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. We do deserve judgment. It's not just mercy, it's his grace. So you go from the low of Adam, death, to the highest of the heights, God's grace, God's favor for each of us. It's not just that we're forgiven and that's it. It's we're forgiven and we're adopted into the family of God. We're an heir of God. It's like we've been bought out of the slave market, not just to go fend for ourselves on the street, but bought out of that slave market to be adopted as a son and daughter of God and brought into the palace and have the inheritance that the king has to be with him forever. That's what God has done for us. So the degree is completely different. The low of the low for Adam, the high of the high of what we get for Jesus. Some people have used the word grace as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It was through his death that we have these riches. Now let's just refresh our mind in verses 15 through 19, and then I'll contrast them by putting them up on the screen. Again, verse 15, but the free gift, what Jesus has done, is not like the offense, what Adam did. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Does that make sense to you? The free gift, with God's grace, it came because of many offenses, because we're all sinners. That's why God's grace is extended, so we can have salvation, and it results in justification. Verse 17, for by the one man's offense, Adam's sin, death reigned. It's like death is personified as this ruthless tyrant. Death reigned through the one. Notice, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that. Verse 18 again, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Look at what it's saying, that the contrast here. Adam is a type, but really there's no comparison, because with Adam, you have the low of the low. With Jesus, you have the high of the high. In verse 15, because of Adam's sin, many died. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, his grace abounded, his favor abounded to many. In verse 16, because of Adam, judgment came, resulting in condemnation, being condemned. But with Jesus' sacrifice, his free gift, his grace, his forgiveness came, resulting in justification. Because of what he's done, we can be declared innocent before God. In verse 17, because of what Adam did, death reigned. But for Jesus, notice it says, believers will reign in life. Did you catch that in verse 17? You'd think the contrast would be because of Adam, death reigned, because of Jesus, life reigned. But because of Adam, death reigned, because of Jesus, the believer will reign. It's kind of neat to think about, isn't it? And that's what the Bible teaches, that as a believer, you're going to rule and reign with him. And I think the biggest part of where that will be seen is during the millennial age, when Jesus is ruling and reigning upon the earth. We've been going through the book of Revelation in our men's study, and at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there are going to be people who have made it through, people who have become believers during the tribulation and were able to hold out, not taking the mark of the beast, hiding out in caves, whatever they had to do. And then there are going to be those that did take a mark of the beast, but they weren't killed during the Battle of Armageddon. And that's where that judgment of the sheep and the goats we read about in Matthew 25 takes place, where he's going to be separating the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are going to enter into the kingdom. The goats will enter into judgment at that time. Well, those sheep are living human beings that are going to populate the millennial reign age of Christ on the earth. As a believer, you're going to have received your glorified body, and you're going to be returning from heaven to earth to rule and to reign with him. I think the parable of the minas that we read about in Luke's gospel, it's like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, but it's similar and yet distinct in a way. When they come before the master and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, he says, because you were faithful over a little, I will make you ruler over five cities. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. And I really think that has its application during the millennial reign. However, when you get to Revelation 22, and it's a new heaven and a new earth, because this present heaven and earth have passed away, and we're beyond that. We no longer have any humans in their human bodies. We're now all glorified believers. In Revelation 22, it says that we will reign with Christ. Well, who are we going to reign over? You know what I mean? If everybody's a believer at that time in glorified bodies, this is what I think it is. I think it's like in the beginning, God gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, to tend the garden, authority, if you will, to be able to rule and reign, if you will, in God's creation. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's what it's going to be like. But here the contrast. With Adam, we get death. With Jesus, we get the privilege of ruling. In verse 18, judgment came, notice, to all men, resulting in condemnation. because of Adam. Because of Jesus in verse 18, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life. The free gift came to all. What is a gift? It's something, yes, but a gift, it's something you either receive or something you reject, right? It doesn't refer to what Adam did as a gift to us, okay? But what Jesus did is a gift. With Adam, it's just a consequence. We're suffering. With Jesus, it's a gift that we're being offered. You see, some people could look at this and go, is this teaching universalism, like a universal salvation? In other words, that because of Adam, we all die, but because of Jesus, Jesus came, we're all going to be okay. We're all going to heaven. The reason it doesn't teach that is because throughout the Bible, we see that it's offered to people, and it's up to you whether to receive it or reject it. And we even see it right here in verse 17. If you look at verse 17 again, it says, for by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who what? Those who receive abundance. Doesn't it kind of give the implication that you could reject the abundance of grace and the gift? It's interesting to see how many times it's versed as a gift through that. Anyway, verse 19, because of Adam, many were made sinners. Because of Jesus, many made righteous. Right now, we're declared righteous. That's what justification means. There's coming the day where that justification, as it's working its way through sanctification, is going to result in glorification, and that's the made righteous. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope, is getting beyond this life. Yeah, it's going to be good. Here's Warren Wiersbe. I'm sorry, my notes are all scrambled now like a plate of spaghetti, but you cannot help, Warren Wiersbe says, you cannot help being in Adam, for this came by your first birth over which you had no control, but you can help staying in Adam, for you can experience a second birth, a new birth from above that will put you in Christ. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Feel like you got a good dose of doctrine this morning? It's pretty cool, isn't it, though, to see it and break it down like that? I want to give just a couple of practical applications before we finish up in the last two verses. And that is this. It's like Adam, he's the ultimate example of someone not being able to say, hey, my sin isn't affecting anybody else. I mean, isn't he? I mean, his sin affected all of us. It's because of him that death has spread throughout the human race. And we tend to think, when we sin, that we're not affecting anybody else. Man, this is just about what I'm doing, you know? But I tell you what, when I'm selfish, I'm affecting my wife, I'm affecting my children. You know, if somebody falls into immoral sin, they're affecting their wife or their husband, their children, the body of Christ, all right? So somebody in this room, I hate to use myself as an example, but if I fall into immoral sin, is that sin that I committed affecting you guys? You better believe it's going to affect you. Everybody you run into, hey, is that how pastors live? Is that what they're supposed to do? Am I right in that? Our sin affects our witness. It gives the enemies of God reason to blaspheme his name. And so our sin affects a lot of people. And so we need to think about that and remember that, to walk uprightly for the sake of his name and for all of the people that it affects. And a completely different thought here. Also, I just wanted to touch on this. As we see this, sin is the reason that there's death in the world, right? And as I mentioned earlier, you know, why does a person in their 90s die? It's because of sin, you know? It's the same reason why a person that's young dies. It's the same reason that there's injustice in the world. It's because of sin. That's why all of this is like this. And to be able to know that when those bad things happen, it'll help us so much the more. So a couple of questions. Why do people die? Sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sin. Why doesn't God do something? Answer, good. He did. He did through Jesus. Why does he allow suffering? And I've got two answers to that. Number one, I think it's important to see that we live in a fallen world. there's going to be natural consequences that come. But number two, we know that God can produce through those trials a good work in our life, like we were looking at last week, the perseverance character and the character hope and so forth. Personally, you guys, when bad things happen, I don't necessarily like to look at it like, what is God trying to do and teach me here? God must be doing something. My first thought is I live in a fallen world and I know God can do something through this. Do you see the difference between the two? In one, it's almost like we're putting the responsibility on God. It's like, what are you doing here? I don't understand. Where the reality is, we all die. We all go through these betrayals and injustice because we live in this world that's under the curse. God has made the remedy, and God can bring good out of the trial. I think that helps, I think, give us more of a biblical picture of the character of God, if you will. And that's the only two things I wanted to say on that. Let's wrap it up in verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When I gave the illustration of the speed limit sign out there. You know, you see a guy doing 80 down the road, you go, wow, he's going pretty fast. You all of a sudden put up a 25 mile an hour sign, you go, man, that guy is reckless, you know? So that's the idea. The law came in to show us, to magnify the sin against the white backdrop of God's perfect law. The blackness of sin is magnified. But notice where sin abounded into verse 20, grace abounded much more. The law might magnify the sin, but the sin magnifies the grace. Where grace abounded much more, in the Greek, that term can be super abounded. Lau's lexicon defines the abounded much more as an extraordinary degree involving a considerable excess over what would be expected. That's God's grace. And the reason I bring that up is because some people think that they've done stuff that's so bad that they would never forgive themselves, let alone can I even believe God would ever forgive me. And this is telling you right here that he does. He will do that no matter what you've done. His grace is greater still. You've got to believe that because he knows, and he's the one who said it so clearly. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, now sin is personified as this wicked tyrant, reigning in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the New Living, it says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now grace rules and results in eternal life